Let's get your Bibles. Let's open them up to Romans chapter 4. And let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for a sweet time of worship and of praise and just giving you glory. And Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day that you've given us. And I ask now, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit on your people. God, meet us here in a powerful way. Open up your word to us in Romans chapter 4. God, minister to us by your word, by your spirit. Be glorified and do what you sent your word to do today. Lord, I think about in Isaiah 55, where it talks about even as the rain and snow come to the earth and produce what they were sent to do, so too is your word. And so let your word fall on us today. Let it produce, Lord, in us what you sent it to produce, and let the fruit grow out of our lives from it. We thank you, Lord. We anxiously wait on our God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we look at a courtroom shocker. Who of us doesn't love a courtroom shocker? It's kind of like that Perry Mason moment. Everything is set. You think the bad guys are going to win, and all of a sudden the good guy comes in, and somebody that's not even supposed to be alive is alive, and they walk in the back door, and they come and testify, and the whole courtroom gasps. That's exactly what we're going to be looking at today. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to call three witnesses, Abraham, David, and simply by the fact of speaking of the law, Moses. And he's going to use that to shock the Jews because, again, the Jews believed that they were supposed to live by the law and they were doing the right thing by living by the law. And even some Jews believe that today and some other groups believe that today. But Paul is going to call these witnesses and show them the very ones that you so believe in and that you so depend upon to back you up are the ones that are going to testify against you in court and show you wrong. It would be like if your own family came in and testified against you. So to them, maybe in some ways, it'll seem like a spiritual betrayal, but an opening eye shocker for them so they can come to the truth. And you know what, guys? I think we live in a day and age where we need some shock treatment. We've talked about this in America. We need some shock treatment today because we've grown dull to sin. And oftentimes when we grow dull to sin, God will do things to shock us back into reality. He did it with the prophets. He's done it with people throughout history. And I think America needs a little bit of shock treatment. But it's like this Ohio man I read about who was just considered recently legally dead. This is interesting. Talk about a courtroom shocker. Listen to this. Donald Eugene Miller Jr. walked out of the Hancock County Probate Court on Monday as dead as ever. I love that. What a start. Something like the beginning of a novel or something. In 1994, the court ruled that Miller was dead 8 years after he disappeared from his Arcadia rental home. The same judge, Alan Davis, ruled Monday that Miller is still dead in the eyes of the law. Miller's request for a reversal came well after the 3-year legal limit for changing a death ruling, Davis said. Miller, 61, now a fosteria, spoke softly in court and offered few details about his past. Miller said he was an alcoholic who was unsure what to do after losing his job. And I quote, "It kind of went further than I expected it to," Miller said. "I just kind of took off and ended up in different places." Miller said he would like to start his life again and asked the court to reverse its 1994 death ruling so he could reinstate his canceled Social Security number and driver's license, and the court said no. So he is still dead as we speak today. Now think about that. That's a court shocker. The guy goes in there going, "Your Honor, I promise I'm really alive." "No, you're dead. We have the legal documents to prove it." And so, you know, whatever. But the bottom line is the guy has a little shock treatment going on. And again, I think we need some shock treatment, as I said, in America. And by the way, Paul's going to be doing some shock treatment today by calling the three witnesses that he's going to call. Again, remember to the Jewish mindset. Abraham, he was the one they all looked to, the father of the nation, right? David, the king, the great king of the nation, the one they looked to. Moses, which he doesn't mention by name, but by mentioning the law, he brings him in as a witness. And he's going to say, every single one of these guys are against you. None of them are for you. You're doing this wrong. And Paul, in a very ingenious way, is now going to get their attention and to bring them to the truth in faith in Jesus Christ rather than trusting in the law and show them at the same time that the Gentiles are also welcome into the kingdom of God. You know, it's sad to me, and we're going to see this as we get into the passage. A lot of people believe by being good or by following the Bible, they can go to heaven. And the tragic thing that Paul's going to point out today, that although they're the ones that oftentimes are trying the hardest, they're going to be condemned unless they repent and trust in Jesus. Now, how tragic is that? Think about that for a moment. Some of us, quite honestly, if we were to tell the truth right now, we're not really going for it in Jesus, are we? Some of us are not really serving the way we know we should serve. And I'm not laying a guilt trip on you. I'm speaking reality to family. We all know that. We're not always in the place we need to be in different times in our life. But the tragic thing to me about this is those that are trying to get to heaven by religion, they are doing it. They are working themselves to death. They are up late doing Bible study. They're up early trying to pray. They're doing everything their church has to offer and doing as much as they can, thinking they're making God happy, trying to earn their way into God's favor, into heaven, and God doesn't accept anything they did. But you, if you're not really going for it and you're just kind of taking it easy, you're accepted in heaven. Because all you have to do is believe in the cross, and the Bible says you're good with God. Now, you need to serve. God's called you to serve. It's not an excuse to not go for it. We all need to be going for it. But the tragic thing to me about the legalist or the person trying to get there by being good is all their hard efforts and hard work mean nothing before the throne of God. And when they get there before God to be judged, it will account for nothing. And the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, because you tried to come by your own works rather than trusting in the cross." Tragic, just tragic. And so Paul jumps in today. In chapter 4, remember last week, the background, Paul had just finished in chapter 3 saying, you know, then you guys, you can't boast since God doesn't accept the law and it's all by faith. No boasting can be done by any Jew. And now he calls his first witness. So you think you alone are the ones that can't boast. I'm going to go to your hero. I'm going to go to Abraham. And I'm going to call my first witness. Your Honor, I'd like to call Abraham to the stand. And that's what we take up in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Hey, now don't touch Abraham, right? You know, we're going to talk about Abraham. What has he found? According to his works, in other words. For if Abraham, even Abraham, was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Notice he's saying, even if Abraham was justified by works, he still couldn't boast before God. Now, he wasn't justified by works, but if he was, even then he couldn't boast before God. Why? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt, as if God would owe some man, in other words. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, again, notice this. He says that even if Abraham was righteous, he couldn't boast before God. Even if Abraham had been good enough, which they all believed he was, he said even then God wouldn't accept that. Now, again, that would have shocked them. But the truth of the matter was, Abraham was not good enough. Although he's the father of faith, and he's the one that many look to, even us as believers, Abraham wasn't good enough to get to heaven by what he did. He has no boasting, and God will not accept it. And why? And this is Paul's argument to them. He's been making all in Romans, because God's standard is not good. God's standard is perfection. This is why trying to be good by the Bible is futile. I don't care how well you do, you failed. You could turn in your report card and say, "Well, Pastor Mark, I did this. I served in these many ministries this week. I cleaned the church 80 times. I came and I did this and I did that. I helped all the whatever. And I'm, now give me your report card. I'm going to really appreciate your heart." And so as far as effort, you get an A. Yeah, but what about before God? It doesn't matter. It'd be an F. Not that God doesn't see you and it doesn't please God that you're serving. But if you're trying to do that to work your way into heaven, it's a failing grade to God. And that's the whole point that Paul's making. No one can do it. And notice in verse 3, he says that Abraham didn't earn his good standing with God. He simply believed God's promise, it says, and then it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, there's two words there I have underlined in verse 3. I have believed and I have accounted, because they're essential here. He believed, and because he believed, it was simply credited to his account. Now, guys, this is a really cool word, because it's an accounting word. And that means basically what God does is God took his spiritual account and just went there and made a deposit. He didn't earn the deposit. He didn't work for it. It wasn't a payday from a job. He simply believed God, and God put it into his spiritual account. Can you imagine if someone came to you today and said, "You know what? You haven't earned this, and there's nothing you could do to earn it, but I'm going to put $1 million in your account." You'd be like, "What? What do I have to do?" You just have to believe me. I'd be like, "Brother, I believe." No, I'm just kidding, you know. But the bottom line is that what if you didn't believe? But if you just believe, they'll put the money in the account. That's exactly what God said he would do in the spiritual realm if you believe in Jesus. And then you go to the bank and you find out the money's really there. You know, it's interesting. A few years back, we had something happen where I was afraid that our information was compromised on our checking account or our bank account. So I put a password on there. And now every time I go in, sometimes it's almost even a little bit annoying. Every time I try to do anything in the bank, "What's the password? What's the password? What's the password?" And I'm glad they do it in case something ever got compromised. But the funny thing to me is I go in there now and I'd go in and make deposits. And whenever I put the deposit in the bank, they say, what's your password? And I'm thinking, you want my password to make a deposit? I mean, look, I told them, I say, if anybody ever comes in here and they want to make a deposit, you skip the password. I don't care about the password. Let them put it in there, you know, right? But they want the password every time. They always just kind of smile at me. Well, we have to do it. I say, I know, I understand. But the bottom line is the Lord doesn't need a password. Well, he does. That password is Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus and what he's done, guys, the money is put into your account. That's what this word means. It is simply given to you. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. It's just, there you go. This is awesome. Now, the tragic thing to me, and there's several things tragic, so I've used that word more than once, but the tragic thing to me in today's passage is there are a lot of people that are turning down this amazing gift of eternity for the Lord. They're turning it down. God says, I've got this free gift. The Bible says everyone is born a sinner. Everyone is born in a state where they can't go to heaven unless something changes. And so God said, here's the change I've made. Jesus died by his blood on the cross. Only blood can pay for sins. That's what the Bible says. Man's blood is now paid for man's sins. And if you simply believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you're in the kingdom. I offer that to you. It's like saying, I'm going to put all this in your spiritual account for eternity. And you're going to be an heir of all things that God has and all the rewards of kingdom. You think the earth has something to offer. This is nothing. This is a shadow of what waits in heaven. And if you get excited about some stuff down here, wait till you see the kingdom. It's yours forever. And you say that to somebody, I'm giving it to you today. Would you like that? No, I don't think so. What? I'm glad it worked for you. It will work for everyone. It's not just me. But you've got to want it. And you've got to believe. And it's a free. What do I have to do? It's just accept. Just believe, that's all. It's so simple sometimes that I think our minds fight against it because we want to do something, but we don't. We simply believe in the Lord. Yes, we should be serving. Yes, we should be ministering, but those are just things we do based out of love. You see the difference? We're not trying to make God happy by watching, you know, seeing if God's watching us do these things. We just love him and we say, Lord, I'm going to serve. I'm just going to do it. I'm here for you, God. What do you want me to do? You show me, you'll do it. And it's a response out of love. It's not a response out of, we have to do it. And yet so many people reject it and so many people turn it down. It's tragic. And so Paul now gives that first witness of Abraham there, and they're shocked, no doubt. They're surprised that he would call Abraham. Of all people, you can't call Abraham. He stands with us. No, he doesn't. He stands with me. Well, that's enough. Don't try to call him our witnesses. Certainly, that's all the evidence Paul could give. No, Your Honor, it's not yet. I call my second witness, David, not King David. Yes, King David, to the stand. And King David can gasp, you know, there in the courtroom. Now look at verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Note that. We'll get back to it. And David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Notice he uses the word impute there in verse 6, that God will impute righteousness. And in verse 8, that God will not impute sin. It's another accounting term. Paul is using the accounting terms today. But it's another accounting term that means accredited to. God will accredit you righteousness, and he will not accredit you sin if you believe in Jesus. Now, is that good news or what? Listen, what kind of trade-off is that? This is very unfair on God's part, but I'll take it. You want to put it in my account, God? Go ahead. No password needed. You've got full access. Go for it, right? And he says, not only did Abraham, your beloved Abraham, not get there by works, David himself said that God just gave it to him. It was a free gift, and Paul's emphasizing the freeness, nothing earned, didn't have to work for it. That's why he's saying he was imputed to him. And look at verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, that would have brought another shock and hush to the room. Because, Paul, are you saying that God did this for Gentiles too? We hate the Gentiles. Certainly, they're not going to heaven. You better start liking them because they're going to be there. He said, the circumcised only? Nor upon the uncircumcised also. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, even as Abraham got it by faith and David got it by faith being imputed to him, then the Gentiles, they don't have to be circumcised. They don't need to follow the law. They haven't done that, but that means they can get it too by simply having it accounted to them, put in their spiritual account by God, which is what God does for each of us here today who believe in the Lord. It's accounted to you. Now, this is where the room would have erupted. If you were watching the movie And you're there, and the trial judge is there, and the lawyers are there, and the people are full, and they're all on the edge of their seat for this great trial that's going on or whatever. Verse 10 would have caused the courtroom to explode. It would have been one of those gavel, you know, order in the court, order in the court, order in the court. Because look at verse 10. How then was this faith accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? I object, Your Honor. And the place would have gone crazy. What are you saying? You mean that before he was circumcised, God accepted him? That's completely without the law. That's exactly what I'm saying. It's sustained. Have him sit down, Your Honor. This guy, oh, yeah, I love it, man. The scene's growing here. Yeah, it was while uncircumcised, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Look what he said. He already said, look, it's not by the works of the law, which is Moses. It's not by Abraham. He's already shown he's on his side. David's on his side. And now by implication of this being the law, a surprise witness, a third witness, Moses jumps to the stand. You see, it's not by anything Abraham did or anything David did, and it's not by the law or by the works of the law that's happened. So Abraham, David, and Moses are all in agreement. Again, this would have been a powerful bombshell in the courtroom because the very thing they pointed to justify their works, which was circumcision, Paul says he wasn't even circumcised when God accepted him. It was something that wasn't even considered. And here's why it's so powerful. Paul just made null and void the two main pillars of the Jewish faith, and might I say anyone who's trying to get to God by being good. In one fell swoop, he destroyed their entire belief system, that is circumcision and law. And Paul did it openly here. Again, the bottom line is they would have been shocked. The room would have been astounded, as we said. And Moses would have been, again, accepting the gasps of the courtroom, making them angry. But what a great point that is, not just for the Jews today, but for all of us. Listen, if Abraham, David, and Moses weren't good enough to get to God by how they lived, how many of us in this room think we have a chance? If Paul said, I can't get there by my own righteousness, then I might as well give up. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the ones who followed the law meticulously. And these guys would count seeds out. They'd get little seeds out and count, you know, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God. They did that on a regular basis. The Lord said, unless you're more righteous than they are, and they thought that was being righteous. The disciples did at that time. He said, unless you do more than the Sadducees and Pharisees, you can't get into heaven. Whoa, forget it. Then I'm done. I can't do it. No, you don't understand. You can't do it, but you can do it by trusting in me because it's impossible. But if you simply put your faith in me, and that's what's so tragic. For those of us who just believe the Lord, we're going to get in. But for those who are counting nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God, and they've got every little religious ritual down, the Bible says they're not getting in the kingdom of God. How sad is that? That's overwhelming. Now you see Paul's passion. Paul's saying, I see the zeal that the Jews have for God, but they have a zeal without knowledge, and they're condemning themselves. And I would say to people today, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists and other groups, you're condemning yourself by trying to be righteous by the law. You're excluding yourself from the grace of God. And so you see Paul's passion here. Now, again, because of this, Paul would have been greatly hated in that day. As you know, Paul was greatly hated, but this is amusing to me because I ran across this last week. Actually, February 7th is when it's dated out of Israel Today. I had to read this to you guys in light of this because they still hate Paul today. Did you know they still hate Paul today? I mean, Paul did a good job being hated over there in Israel, didn't he? It's 2,000 years. You think they go, Paul, who's Paul? We still hate that guy. You know what I mean? Listen to this article. Israeli professor says this, our problem is not with Jesus, it's with Paul. I want to read you a little bit of this article. Truly, Israel Today, just what, 2 weeks ago, in a recent article for Israel's daily newspaper, a renowned Israeli-born professor of the Talmud, Admiel Kosman, explained that mainstream Judaism doesn't so much have a problem with Jesus as it has a problem with the teachings of Paul. Exploring the early history of the church, Kosman asserted that Paul intentionally worked to undo the Jewish character. Isn't that something? To cancel the law, in other words, of the early community of believers to pave the way for Christianity to become its own religion. According to Kosman, Paul wasn't a true follower of Jesus. And Kosman concluded that Jesus, because he was a law-abiding Jew, would not have been pleased with Paul's activities. Isn't that amazing? And yet God used him to write most of the New Testament. What do you think? Was God pleased with Paul or what? It just shows the ignorance of this professor, but what's amazing to me is how they still hate Paul. And I guarantee you, if Paul was alive today, he would still be causing riots in Jerusalem. You know, don't you love him? You got to love this guy. Now, it should be encouraging to you that when people get upset with you, don't feel alone, because they certainly got upset with Paul on a regular basis. You know, I don't know how many of you guys caused riots, but Paul did. And so again, it's just amazing here. He blows them out of the water, saying circumcision was before the law. It was before Abraham did anything, which nullifies the law, and it nullifies circumcision. You just need to believe in Jesus. Verse 11, and if he received the sign of circumcision, note that, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, that though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. He says, look, this is showing that everybody has access to the throne. Everybody has access to heaven. All can have it imputed to them simply by believing and have faith in Jesus Christ, because God proved by Abraham and by these other guys that it was without the law, it was even before the law, and it was without circumcision. Now, guys, listen, I want to make a point, because notice he said circumcision, which was a sign there in that verse. It was a sign given back in that day. What is the sign? A sign that you're committed to God. What is the sign you're committed to God today? Baptism. It's baptism. But the bottom line is, guys, listen, even as circumcision didn't save back then, does baptism save today? No. And how sad it is when people depend on baptism and think they're going to use baptism to get into heaven. Listen, should you be baptized? Absolutely. It is an act of obedience to the Lord. I mentioned that a while back, and a guy came up to me after first service last week, and he said, I want to be baptized. I said, well, good for you. And this was an older gentleman. He said, I was baptized when I was little, but I didn't know what I was doing. I want to do it now that I know what I'm doing. And by the way, guys, that's the right heart. If you're baptized as a baby, or you go through some confirmation class and you don't know what you're doing, you need to be baptized again. Not because it's going to get you saved, but the bottom line is, unless you knew what you were doing and you chose to do it, not mom and dad bringing it to the pastor, unless you chose to do it, it does you no good. It's got to be something where you make the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do this outward sign. I'm going to show the world that I'm following the Lord. And so he comes up and he says to me, I want to be baptized. And I said, well, I mean, hopefully in the summer, right? You know, and he kind of laughed. I said, you want to go now? We'll go. I said, we'll hit the river right now. We'll go to the river, we'll go to the lake. I've done that before. I had somebody come up and say, I want to be baptized. And I'm thinking, okay, we have baptisms in the spring and the summer. And then, you know, later on in the year for, no, I want to be baptized now. Really? Yeah. Oh, yeah, okay, will you do it? I said, yeah, we'll do it. So we're going to freeze to death, but here we go. And the thing is I only have to freeze and get numb up to my waist. They've got to go under and come back up, you know. I am born again. I'm alive, you know. I'm like, you want to do that? You know, that's fine with me. Let's go for it. But I love it. I love that heart. And he actually, I shared this last service, and he came up and said, should I go do it now? I said, no, you're good to wait till the spring. Let's just wait. You know, we're good. But if you want to do it, I will. But, you know, that's not going to save you. But you need to do it out of obedience any more than the sign of circumcision was to save them. And this is the argument Paul's making. It was a sign, even as baptism to us is a sign, and all who believe will have this imputed to them. And notice verse 12, and the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, that is Abraham, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So he says, hey, he walked in faith, not even yet circumcised, the law not yet given, because Moses came much later, showing neither of those have anything to do with anything, but he walked in a certain way that was circumspectly before God, and we should walk that way as well. Not to earn our way into heaven, but to be righteous before the Lord and walking in holiness. Again, the words here, to walk in Abraham's step, literally means there in the Greek, it means to line up with, as in a military rank, to walk in strict accordance with, in a disciplined and goal-oriented way, and to follow a prescribed course where one is expected to keep in step. Again, not to follow Abraham by rules and regulations, but Abraham was a man of purpose. He had a goal in mind. Abraham knew what he was going after, and you could see it. He knew where he was going, and he was going to go goal-oriented. He stayed focused. He let nothing get him off his track. It's kind of like us, men, when we go to the sporting goods store. So we know what we're going to buy. We go in there. We find it. We go out. We leave. And you watch the women. They're just around there looking in different racks and different. They're all over the mall, right? Roaming to and fro across the face of the mall. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But you can tell a person who knows what they're doing, can't you? When you see someone and they know where they're going and they know what their goal is, there's a firmness to their conviction. There's a firmness to their countenance. They know what they're doing. They know where they're going and they know why. This is what he's saying about Abraham. He knew where he was going and he knew why. And this is the walk we're to have as believers. Why should I stay away from certain things that the world does? Because I have a goal. I know where my end goal is. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. I know I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. I know what the end game is. So I'm not just going to wander around in this world aimlessly and allow the world to suck me in and be a bad testimony for the Lord. That's what he's saying here. So not a thing of works, but a thing of focus and staying on track. And again, notice, interesting to me that Paul points out here that Abraham was justified not only before being circumcised, but also afterwards as well. He says, even after he was circumcised, he walked in faith, but the law wasn't yet given. And before God justified him, before he ever, the law was ever given by, you know, even before he was circumcised. So before and after, why would Paul make the point again here showing the before and after of Abraham being justified in both places? I believe showing that both Jew and Gentile are saved by faith. And not by what they do. It covers the Jew, it covers the Gentile, before and after. And so it's just a matter of your walk and your trust in the Lord. And notice this, verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. Note that. The law brings wrath. For where there is no law, there's no transgression. What he's saying is, if you don't know the law, then you don't even know if you're transgressing. But if you know that there's law and you're trying to live by the law, since you can't live by the law, it puts you under wrath. That's heavy. What Paul is saying is those that are trying so hard to follow the Bible and follow all the rules of the Bible. Now listen, I'm not saying we don't try to be students of the Bible and follow the teachings of Christ. Of course we follow the teachings of Christ. Of course we try to do what is right that the Bible lays out. Of course we do that. What I'm saying is we don't try to do it in order to get to heaven. Do you see the difference? Yes, we obey the Bible. Yes, we do our best to follow it. But if you're trying to obey the Bible as a work to get to heaven, he says the only promise you can claim is the promise of coming wrath. Wow, that's amazing. And again, this is why it's so tragic. People trying so hard and working their whole life to try to earn their way to heaven, and they're going to get the judgment day, and the only promise they can claim from the Bible is the one that says you face the judgment of God. No, it must be through Jesus Christ, and it must be by his blood and his blood alone on the cross. There is no other way that God will accept it. Tragic. And notice here he says, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure, and I have that underlined, to all the seed. Again, not just those of Abraham, but everyone, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of faith in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is the spiritual father of us all. Not just of the Jew, but of the spiritual father of the Gentile as well. I love this word sure right there. When he says it's a sure thing, it's a sure promise to all of us. Because what the word sure there in the language means is this. It has three connotations in the Greek. Number one, it is that which is sure, certain, or able to be relied upon. Secondly, it's the process by which something's trustworthiness is shown or established. See the surety here of this word? And lastly, it is the technical term for a legal guarantee. That is, God said it, you can bank on it. I love it. It is a sure promise for everyone who will simply put their faith in the Lord. Man, I love it, Paul. This is great. Good stuff. Driving it home, a sure sign. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. In other words, he's driving home this whole faith that Abraham had, and that is, look, God told Abraham he was going to have a child, and it was many years until Abraham had a child. Yes, he tried to have a child with Hagar and the whole Ishmael thing, but he says, that's not going to be acceptable. It's going to be a child that's from you, Abraham. And although Abraham passed the age, I can imagine, as the years went by, Abraham's body, in a physical sense, begins to die. Sarah's body, in a physical sense, begins to die. They're both alive, but their bodies, with what they have, they can no longer have a child. And as the time passes by, again, that's why Sarah gets impatient and calls Hagar in and all this stuff, and they go on by, but Abraham's still trusting in the Lord and believing what God said, because God came to Abraham again and said, you know what, this is going to happen. And he says, it can't happen. Neither Sarah and I are able to do this. No, I'm going to give you the ability. So beyond hope, God gave them the ability to have a child. Now, can you imagine being around Abraham in that day and hearing Abraham sing in his tent, just praising the Lord, you know, praise the Lord, la, la, whatever. And so, hey, oh man, why are you so happy? Well, I mean, I just, you know, my wife's going to have a baby. What? Your wife's going to have a baby? Yes. How old are you? 100. Whoa. Hey. Congratulations there. I like to see the vitamins you're taking, right? You know? Well, how old's your wife? Well, she's around 90. Whoa. Okay. All right. Well, that's pretty amazing. Congratulations. Wow. How far along is she? Oh, she's not pregnant yet. You're 100. She's 90. She's not pregnant. You're going to have a baby. Yep. Praise the Lord. La, la. Praise the Lord. Oh, okay. See you later, old man. Going to be heading on my way. Children, get behind me. Stay close. Bye. See ya. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of faith? Wouldn't you love to have that kind of faith? Listen, that's the kind of faith I want to have. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by us going, I will have faith. I will have faith. I will have faith and break. Right? It doesn't happen that way. It happens over time. Trusting the Lord, watching him be true to his word. So if you're sitting here today saying, I'll never have that kind of faith. Listen, Abraham may have thought that at the beginning. Remember Ur of the Chaldees. It says in Genesis 12, and God had said to Abraham, leave your father and your mother and go to a land which I'll show you, which means he didn't. And we know by history, when God called him, he stayed for many years in Ur of the Chaldees after God told him to leave. Why? No doubt a lack of faith. And then when he did leave, he only went halfway. He went to a place called Haran and took his parents with him, halfway to Canaan. Stayed there a few more years until his dad died. And then when his dad died, now God says, now go to the land I've called you. I'm calling you again. He goes back to the same message God gave him. He goes to the land. And if you watch Abraham's life, step by step by step, God grows him. God matures him. He sees God's faithfulness. He learns to trust the Lord. And now he's ready to move forward. So much so that at the end of Abraham's life, he can say, now, the promised son that I gave you, yes, Lord, what a blessing. Waited all those years and you did a miracle. Couldn't have happened without a miracle. I couldn't. Of course, I know that child, Lord. Now go sacrifice him. Wow. But Lord, he's the promise, and from him is going to come all the nation. Okay, Lord, here I go. And it tells us in the New Testament that Abraham believed that if he sacrificed his son, that even if God let him go through with it, God would raise Isaac from the dead. I think we know a God who's a specialist in resurrections, don't we? And this was long before Jesus. Abraham couldn't have known that. But he said, I trust God that you will resurrect him from the dead. Now, do you guys have the faith to sacrifice your children? Some of you might say, I don't need faith. I'll do it today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm talking about for real. That was a joke. But can you imagine that? Listen. Can you imagine coming to the place, as much as you love your children, take what you love, the person you love the most, and God saying, sacrifice him to me. Now, obviously, God wouldn't really do that today. And God didn't allow Abraham to do it then because he wouldn't allow human sacrifice. His point was, do you really love me better than everything? Even this beloved son that you've waited all these years for, and I did a miracle so that he'd be in your hands. Do you love me even more than him, Abraham? Yes, Lord, I do. Praise the Lord. How'd you get there, Abraham? By years of walking with you and watching you be faithful and trusting you and knowing that no matter what painful happens in my life, you have my best interest at hand. I trust you. I love you. Let's go. Isn't that awesome? See, that's where I want to be. I wish I could say I'm there. I'm not. But this is what he's talking about. He goes, Abraham believed beyond faith. He trusted God, even though their bodies were dead. He didn't consider his own body already dead and her body already dead. He didn't. And look at this, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Guys, get this. By the time God did this, he not only didn't doubt because of all the years of faithfulness that he'd seen God be faithful to him, he was actually encouraged and strengthened. Wow, it's really going to be a miracle now because neither Sarah and I can even have relations. And even if we could, Sarah's body's dead. She can't do it. Lord, it's even more of a miracle. This is getting more exciting by the moment, Lord. How are you going to do this? Here we go. And he trusted God. He grew stronger in his faith. Now think about that. It'd be like somebody saying you're paralyzed from the neck down and you're going to walk one day. God's going to supernaturally heal you. And you're getting older and older. And finally, you're so old that even if you could walk, you couldn't now. And you're still going, oh, praise the Lord. It's going to be that much bigger of a miracle. Can't wait to see it. What kind of faith is that, guys? It's called faith in learning to walk with your God and trust him for a lifetime. And this is where Abraham is. I love it. And notice this. Look at the language he uses. It gets stronger. Verse 21. And being fully convinced, not kind of, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Are you fully convinced that what God promised, he's able to perform in your life? Are you fully convinced, or is there a little bit of doubt? Listen, it's okay if you're saying there's a little bit of doubt. Well, you know what? It's time to grow. How do I grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're growing today. You're investing right now in your faith futures because you're investing the word of God. You're hearing the word of God. You're reading the word of God. You're growing in your faith. You're going to see God be faithful to pay your bills. You're going to see God be faithful to get you through that surgery. You're going to see God be faithful, and you're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And then when the more trials come along, you're going to believe because you've seen what God can do. I love it. Being fully convinced. Abraham was that place. He was fully convinced. And I think we need to pray for that. God, help us to learn to be fully convinced in your promises. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, driving it home. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but that is given to him without his works, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who was raised up, Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So all of us who believe that and have just enough faith to believe that, if you can begin there and have just enough faith that Jesus raised from the dead for you and put your faith in him that he paid for your sins, you're on your road to a faith walk like Abraham. And you're going to be forgiven of your sins and you're going to be an heir of heaven. But it's believing in Jesus. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Again, here it means that God will make it happen, even if he has to create it, is the language used here. And Abraham is used as an example to all of mankind, not only the Jews, that all who would simply believe by faith like he did would be called righteous in heaven and be saved. Amazing. As I was studying this week, I'm thinking, that's where amazing grace, sometimes you go, amazing grace, where does it come from? It comes from right here. It comes from all over the Bible. I don't know where the person was inspired to write it, but it's amazing what God has done for us. And so guys, as we wrap this up today, here's the question. Have you been called righteous before God? Has God imputed to your account righteousness? Has he ascribed it to you? Has he put it in your account and accounted you, like just going and putting it in there and saying, here, it's in your account, your spiritual account, it's there for you. Look, if you have believed in what Jesus did on the cross, it's done. It's done. That's the good news. Here's the warning. If you haven't done that and you're trusting in either doing nothing or doing your own works in getting to heaven, the Bible says you're condemned and you can't get in. So you have a choice to make. Am I going to believe in what Jesus did and now be an heir of heaven? Or am I going to stay in this condition of being condemned and separated from God? Not that God wanted you to be condemned. We're born condemned. God came to rescue us and pull us out of it. But you've got a choice to make. You've got to choose to come out from among the crowd and say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and I'm going to give my life to him. If you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll be saved. You know, it's interesting, guys. One last thing before we finish and pray. As I was thinking about that this week and studying this week, you know, it's interesting when you think about Abraham and Sarah and God using them and this example of hope that we have in Jesus. Why? Why are they especially appropriate? Well, when you think about Jesus and the tomb, look at the relation. Mark, what do you mean? Well, even as life came anew from Sarah's lifeless womb, so too deadness and life came anew from Jesus's empty tomb. You see, from deadness came life and resurrection. Now that's the story of the gospel and how to be saved. And for those of you who don't know the Lord, that's your avenue to get in the kingdom. But my heart this morning is not only for those who don't know the Lord, it's for those of you in this room this morning who have a deadness in your life and yet you're a believer. Mark, it just died. I really thought, fill in the blank, it's just dead now. It died. I thought God promised. You know what? I can't say whether God promised or not, but if God promised, it will be resurrected. Listen to me. God specializes in resurrection. That's what he does. He takes things that are dead and he brings them back to life. Do you have something in your life that's dead this morning that needs to be resurrected? Then we're going to pray that God does a personal resurrection for you. If you don't know Jesus, then you're going to be resurrected the first time and be born again in Jesus Christ. But if you do know the Lord, then I'm going to pray that God resurrect your heart, resurrect your life, and do a brand new, fresh work in your life, because that's what our God does. He takes things that are dead and he brings them alive again. And that means we are never without hope. But Mark, it's been so many years. It's been dead so long. Listen, what do you think Abraham thought? What do you think Sarah thought? Not only has it been so long, it's impossible now. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Amen. You better believe it. Let's pray and ask God to work this morning right now. Let's pray. Father, we do believe that. We believe that nothing is impossible for you. God, you can do all things. And Father, I pray first for those in this room who don't even know you. They've never believed and put their faith in you. And this morning, you're convicting them by your Holy Spirit. And they know, God, that they need to get right with you or they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Maybe they simply haven't put their faith because they haven't understood it. Or maybe they've been trying to get there by their own deeds and their works. Impossible. It can't be done. If that's you, then I want you to do this. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and then I want you to believe in what he's done for you on the cross. Ask him to come into your life and to be your Lord and be your Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. I want you to even do that right now. And you, as you're doing that, I want to now also pray for the believers in here. Some of you have things that have died, and they need to be resurrected. Maybe it's your walk in the Lord. Maybe it's your relationship in your marriage. Maybe it's your work situation. Maybe it's you can go down the list and put all kinds of things. I don't know what it is, but God is God of resurrection. He specializes in it. And so, Father, I pray, you see the hearts around this room. If you want a resurrection today, begin to cry out to God right now. Believe in him. Have just enough faith. Whatever faith he's given you, it may not be the faith of Abraham, but if you've got the faith of a mustard seed to believe, God will do it. And I'm not promising God will do something in your life that he hasn't promised. Don't get me wrong. But if God has promised it, it will happen. And if it's something that God wants in your life, he'll resurrect it. So, Father, I pray for those in this room right now who need that personal resurrection in some area of their life, that right now, even as you brought death from Sarah's womb and you brought Jesus from the dark tomb, that you would now bring life to this dead area in their life and revive them. Lord, let them come out rejoicing, seeing your power and your faithfulness. Lord, pour out your spirit on your people. Work today, God, for your name's sake, for your glory, Lord, not for ours, for your glory. And we believe you for it, and we thank you for it, and we pray it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.